If you would, remain standing for the reading of God's holy word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I will begin reading in verse 18. Matthew chapter 8. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Praise God for his holy word. Please be seated. So you've heard me say this before, and I'll probably say it again and again and again, but the Sermon on the Mount was the greatest sermon ever preached, delivered by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, on the side of a mountain near the Sea of Galilee. And in this sermon, we learn, as God's people, how the Lord expects us to live. He reveals to us what our lives are to be about, the how in living to the praise of His glory. Now, as a reminder for us, this is how it should always be. We go to the Word of God so we know how to please God. We don't go to our own thoughts. We don't go to the opinions of men. We don't create in our mind a God that does not exist. We go to the Word of God in order to know God, and we go to the Word of God to know how we please Him. So when Jesus finished teaching this marvelous sermon, the crowds marveled at his authority. When Jesus walked down the mountain and they witnessed him healing a leper, they marveled at his works, his power. In our verses today, by God's grace, we will marvel at his words. The healings of Christ point not only to the authority of Christ, but to the truth of his eternal kingdom. The Lord is building His kingdom through His Son, for only the blood of Jesus Christ can remove our sins. God the Father sent God the Son to this earth, not in hopes that He would die and in hopes that people might be saved. God sent His Son to this earth so that His children would be saved from their sins. And when they are saved, they are sealed by God the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. We must not become consumed with the physical healings of Christ, for they serve and they point to something that is greater. The physical healings done by Christ, they point us to heaven. And in heaven we know there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more disease, no more death, no more sin. The healings of Jesus give authority to who He is, and they serve as a foretaste of what is to come. The reason why pain, sickness, disease, and death will one day be no more is because sin will one day be no more. So when this glorious day arrives, all of the enemies of Christ will be placed under His feet, death being the last enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 21, we find, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then in his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So those who remain in Adam, they die. Those who are transferred to Christ and his kingdom, they shall all be made alive." The Lord is building the kingdom of God, and every rule, every authority, every power will be destroyed, including death. We have been told how we are to live based upon the words of Christ, but here is a question for us to consider and to ponder that is worth our examination this morning. But what is the cost in living for the Lord in this fallen world? Perhaps a better question would be, what is the eternal outcome or consequence if we don't live for the Lord? So youth, I really encourage you to tune in. I know sometimes as a teenager, I remember sitting there and like, oh, here goes the pastor again. What many people in the world believe as most important in their life is usually not what they actually express. And what many people believe is most important with how they live, their actions, their money is actually worthless. It's a trivial pursuit of a golden calf that does nothing and cannot satisfy. If your greatest devotion is a boyfriend, a girlfriend, grades, sports, choir, band, or art, adult, if your greatest devotion is your spouse or your children, your hobby, your car, your job, or some other form of entertainment, Jesus Christ is not whom you are living for. There is a cost in following Jesus. Children and students, for the majority of the adults that surround you, including those in your own home, I'm sorry that you don't find many examples of people living all out for the glory of God. There is a great disconnect between the Word of God being understood and the Word of God being rightly applied. There's people that have great theology, but their life does not match what they say they believe. There is a great cost in following Jesus. Jesus is to be our greatest and our highest treasure. Following Jesus is more than a Bible study. It's more than Sunday school. It's more than church attendance. Following Jesus is more than a Sunday sermon. Following Jesus is more than taking notes. It's more than scripture memory. Following Jesus is more than faithful giving. All of your life is to be lived for the Lord. And whatever you do, you are to please the Lord. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so as we look at the words of Christ today, it would be a great tragedy for us to not take the Word of God, which Jesus has breathed out for us to know and to obey. It would be a tragedy if we just heard it, but we did not examine our own life. Specifically, that of our priorities. Point number one is this: followers of Christ are to remain committed. Followers of Christ are to remain committed. Look at Matthew 8, beginning in verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You know, those who struggle with large crowds, they read verse 18 and they say amen inside. There's a crowd. Let us go over to the other side of the sea. If you're an introvert, that's probably you. There's this large crowd and you're like, Jesus sees the largest crowd and he commands his disciples, let's go over to the other large. Like, Jesus is going to leave the crowd. Oh, that's me. Let's leave the crowd. Jesus was most likely looking for a quiet place to rest after many hours of ministry. I do the same, but my ministry has nothing in comparison to that of Christ. As he ordered his disciples to go to the other side of the sea, a scribe approached him. Now, why is this so important that a scribe approached Jesus? A scribe, they were the top authorities in Jewish law. They closely associated with that of the Pharisees. Scribes, they were highly educated Jews, and many of them served as teachers throughout the land. A scribe approached Jesus to say these words would have been shocking to the crowd, would have been shocking to the disciples for them to hear this. The scribe walks up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." The scribe was calling Jesus master. Maybe the scribe was impressed with the authority in his teaching, or perhaps the scribe saw his authority to heal those who were sick. But he called Jesus master and said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus, whatever road you travel, whatever hill you climb or valley you enter, I will follow you. A saying that I have learned and declared many times over in ministry is this: time will tell. Time will tell. Excitement occurs in the life of all individuals. Excitement occurs in the church. Emotions are stirred in the church. Words are uttered. Promises are made. But the truth is, time will tell. Time will tell if there is actually real change, lasting change. Time will show us if God was really at work. Time will tell the full story. Time reveals lots of things, just like Jesus declared, a tree is known by its fruit. You may think that's a healthy tree. You may think that that tree is bearing fruit for the Lord, but a tree is known by its fruit. In the last 10 years, time has told the true story of individuals who were thought to be saved, but in fact, they were lost. Even this past week, I read of another marriage failing in Hollywood, another church scandal, another pastor stepping down. Time will tell the story. In Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable of the sower, and when he explained it, he taught us that time will tell. He said, tribulation, persecution, the cares of this world, riches that come, time will tell the story. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Master, I will follow you. I'm a scribe. You're Jesus Christ. I will follow you wherever you go. And the response of Jesus is so valuable and so missed. Look at Matthew 8, verse 20. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's as if Jesus is saying, you will follow me wherever I go. Okay. Just realize, I don't have a home. Jesus was calling him to count the cost. He was explaining the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him as master, the true cost of saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. Time reveals if our words are empty words or if our words are that of truth. If you have children in the home, you understand this. And multiple times throughout my parenting, I have made a promise, and then I have not fulfilled that promise, and one of my children has reminded me, but Dad, you made a promise. Time reveals whether our words are empty or whether our words are true. In a marriage, for example, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, and to you I pledge my faithfulness. Time will tell. How about if a person is a Christian? They have said that they believe in Jesus. They have verbally repented of their sins. But time is a great revealer if God has actually done work. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why do so many parents, pastors, evangelists, camp speakers, youth and children leaders, and churches ignore this truth, that there is a cost in following Jesus? Our job is not to present the fact that here is Jesus and you get heaven, and here is hell, and this is a result of you not entering into a relationship with Jesus, and then we don't talk about anything between here and here. That is not our responsibility. We are to paint the whole picture. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then Jesus speaks about the cost of following Jesus, and the cost is your life. Followers of Jesus are to be committed, not loosey-goosey. Committed to Jesus. What does that mean? A lifelong learner of Jesus, a follower, you submit yourself to your leader and you say, you are the one who's going to teach, I am going to be the student. An individual dedicated to knowing the Word of God and following the Word of God. It is both. It's not just the knowledge, it's also the life application of knowing the Word. The reason why so many teenagers and so many children do not see men and women of God who love God and are giving all to it is because we have allowed, as adults, the things and the cares and the treasures of this world to overflow so much that Jesus is not our greatest treasure. We have abandoned knowing God, and we have abandoned living for God. There is a cost in following Jesus. I will follow you wherever you go. It normally plays out this way. I will follow you unless I become too uncomfortable. I will follow you until it costs me more than I want to give. I will follow you, but I will not give up my dream. I will follow you, when my schedule allows. And yet Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So every follower of Jesus is to deny themselves. You deny your dreams. You deny your desires. Your dream and your desire should be that of, I'm going to live to the praise of the glory of God. Every follower of Jesus is to take up their cross. That means you die to yourself every day. You may want to do this, but you are to do what the Lord has commanded you to do and live in a way that God has called you to live. Every follower of Jesus is to fully follow Jesus. That means turning your life into keeping the commands of God. The call of a child of God is to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Look at it this way. Imagine your job. Imagine you decided, you know what, I know I get paid this much a year, but I really don't want to go to work today, so I'm just not going to go to work. Over a long period of time, what's going to happen? Hopefully, if you have a good company, short period of time, people are going to recognize, hey, have you seen Bob today? I haven't seen Bob in like 2 weeks. Like, what is Bob doing? Is he sick? No. He just doesn't feel like going to work. And yet, many people file in here Sunday after Sunday, and we sing that the Lord is our greatest treasure. We sing that Christ is supreme. He is our King. He is our only hope in life and death, that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul in life and death to that of Jesus Christ. And we file out of here, and we live for the things of this world. Only when we lose our life for the sake of Christ will we actually find life. You see, the things of this world, there's no life to be found. It's fading. You can have this world, but the result is that you forfeit your soul. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, the Messiah brought a sword. Not a flag that reads, I accept everything and everyone. Whoever loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than Jesus is not worthy of Jesus. Whoever does not take his cross and follow Jesus is not worthy of Jesus. Do you see the connection there? It's not just a proclamation that I'm in a relationship with Jesus. You have to take up your cross and you have to follow Jesus. Otherwise, there's no proof that you have good fruit. Whoever does not take his cross and follow Jesus is not worthy of Jesus. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for Jesus, that's when you find life. That's when you realize you don't need the things of this world. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to him and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, oh my gosh, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, many teachers today, they see a crowd and their response is, I'm going to water down the gospel. I'm not going to discuss the costs and commands of Jesus at all. In fact, I may never, ever bring up the word sin. They do away with the seriousness of sin. They ignore the holiness of God and the strong words found in the scriptures. Some even voice that mankind is basically good and you just need a sliver of Jesus. Very seldom do you hear, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let us not erase the commands of Jesus for the purpose of false conversions and a larger crowd. If you go back to Luke 14, I love this. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and Jesus turned to that crowd and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father. Jesus is declaring, you need to understand something. If you're a follower of me, you need to understand your love for all your family is not even a close second compared to that of me. You should hate. It should be a comparison of when I look into your life, you have such a great love for me as your master that in compared to everything else, it's as if it's hate. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let us also not tell anyone that they will be in heaven when we don't know their hearts. We have no authority to make God promises while the Word of God calls everyone to examine their life. J.C. Ryle said this, nothing, in fact, has done more harm to Christianity than the practice of filling the ranks of Christ's army with every volunteer who is willing to make a little profession and to talk fluently of his experience. It has been painfully forgotten that numbers alone do not make strength, and that there may be a great quantity of mere outward religion while there is very little real grace. Let us remember this. Let us keep back nothing from young professors and inquirers after Christ. Let us not enlist them on false pretenses. Let us tell them plainly that there is a crown of glory at the end of the road, but let us also tell them no less painfully that there is a daily cross in the way. The fact that, yes, there is great things to come in heaven, but your calling right now is to take up your cross and to follow Jesus. Amen. There is a cost in following Jesus. It's not a mere profession without any outward change. It is a profession of, I repent of my sins, I have trusted in Christ and Christ alone. Christ is my master, and I'm going to live for him. When Jesus had a large crowd, or he heard words of commitment, he did the complete opposite of what most people do today. He shared hard truths. He turned around and he told it just like it is. He didn't water anything down. He said, deny yourself and take up your cross. If you don't hate your family, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't renounce all that you have, you cannot follow me. You are to count the cost. Jesus responds to this scribe with words of commitment. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air, they have nests. The Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. How about now? Do you want to follow me now? If you're going to follow me anywhere, just know there is no comfort that you have except that of Christ. You are promised the comfort of Christ. You are not promised anything else. Foxes live in holes, birds live in nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus was saying, I do not have the basic comforts of life. Are you sure that you're going to follow me wherever I go? Following Jesus is a call to live differently than the world, because your call is to die to self and to live to the glory of God. John MacArthur said, impressive words of affirmation are not easy to make, especially when one does not know the cost of commitment involved. We've all understood this, right? Someone comes over, or they give you a phone call or a text message, and they say, hey, can you come help me move? Yeah, absolutely. When? What time? And you show up. What they didn't tell you is they wanted you to help them pack and to clean and then move. We should not do this when we talk about Jesus. We don't paint a picture of heaven and then hell. Which one do you want, little children? We say if you're going to follow Jesus, that means it will cost you your life. No, they're too young for that. It's not what Jesus said. Time will tell. Proof is in the pudding. A tree is known by its fruit. Followers of Christ are to be committed. All in. There is a cost to following Jesus. This is the first time in the gospel that we also, the first time in the gospel of Matthew that we also hear that Jesus uses a title for himself known as the Son of Man. The focus of this title is not the humanity of Christ, it is actually the deity of Christ. This title is used 83 times in the four Gospels. This title is messianic. It goes back to Daniel chapter 7. The context is Daniel's vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So the focus is the Son of Man's deity. His dominion, his glory, his kingdom. All peoples, all languages, all nations, they will serve him. An everlasting dominion that will not pass away, a kingdom that will not be destroyed. The title of the Son of Man is about the deity of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, before Stephen is stoned and the Apostle Paul is the Apostle Paul holding the coats, but he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, that is Jesus Christ. If followers of Christ are to be committed, for you are following not someone who is sinful. Followers of Christ, you are following God. You are following the Word of God. You are following the Savior of the world. You are following the spotless Lamb of God who you sing about and think about. Followers of Christ are to be committed, and there is a cost in following Jesus. Point number two. Christ is to be supreme as we follow him. Christ is to be supreme as we follow him. Look at Matthew 8:21. Another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. The disciple was not saying, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus. However, there is one thing in which I need to take care of first. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. The disciple was not saying that his father had just died and he needed to honor him according to the moral law, honoring his father and mother. He was speaking an idiom, figuratively declaring, let me wait until my father dies, and when my father dies, I collect his inheritance, and then I will follow you wherever you go. As a follower of Jesus, we are not supreme. We don't come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and say, Lord, I will do this if. Lord, I will do this but. We say, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, period. I will do what you have commanded, period. I will live my life for you, period. Following Jesus when we want to follow Jesus is not the calling. That elevates us and makes us the supreme person in the relationship. We are not supreme. The supreme person in the relationship is the Lord, not us. So we submit to the Lord. We yield and place ourselves under the will of God, and we abandon our will, our glory, our ways, our dreams. Now, we will no doubt live according to the flesh. We will not live by the Spirit. We will do what we want and not what the Lord wants, for that is a spiritual battle that we are in until the day we die. But in our relationship with the Lord, Jesus is supreme, not us. Christ is to be supreme in our life as we follow Him. So we must not tell the Lord, Lord, I will obey you when this happens. We must not say, I will after this. We are not supreme. Christ is. So here's some questions for us to consider. Are the commands of God more important than your desires? Are the commands of God more important than your desires? I'm not asking this question so you'll think about it. I'm asking this question so you will answer it. Now look at your life and answer this question. Is your comfort more important than the calling that God has placed upon your life? At this point in your life, is your comfort more important than the calling that God has placed on your life? And you only know the calling that's placed on your life if you know the Word of God. Are your dreams more cherished than Christ and His kingdom? Because we all have dreams that may never happen. We all have dreams that may never occur. We may even have a dream that we want fulfilled in the next year, and the Lord may say, you fool, this night you will die. Are you so focused on heaven that you're ignoring your cross on this earth? Jesus responds, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Jesus was saying, let the world take care of worldly things. You be about the kingdom of God. Otherwise, you're not following me. You're a fan, Jesus, not a follower. To be about the kingdom of God, you follow Jesus. You get behind Jesus. You do as Jesus said to do. You say He is Lord even when your life is painful. The Gospel of Luke records it this way in Luke 9, verse 60. Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So you're not just about the kingdom of God. You're not just professing that you're about the kingdom of God. You're going and you're proclaiming the kingdom of God. So God's children, His followers, are not to think of themselves as supreme. We are not to put our temporary inheritance above the commands of God. We are not to cherish our comfort more than we cherish that of Jesus Christ. There is a cost in following Jesus. You know, one of the hardest things about preaching this sermon is me examining and tearing down my own life, thinking, man, I am really not getting this. Jesus is saying the commands of God are to be visible in your life to where everyone else around you looks at you, they say, yes. That's following Jesus. When He calls, we are to follow. Followers of Christ are to be committed, and Christ is to be supreme as we follow Him. In other words, we have no good and we have no valid excuse to not follow Jesus. Not one. For better, for worse, right? For sickness and in health, every second should be lived for the glory of God. J.C. Ryle said, the saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the middle of warnings and invitations. If you have not ever been born again, call on Christ to save you. But please understand this. In calling on Christ to save you is to call on Christ as Lord. And in calling Christ as Lord is to say, Lord, I will follow you with all my life. It'll cost you everything. The result of a watered-down gospel is false followers. And they are all around us. There is a cost in following Jesus. The cost is your life. The older I get, the more and more I realize we have lots of fans of Jesus. We have very few followers. And the older individuals whom I love and adore, when I see them living for the glory of God more and more and more, because internally they know I am closer to seeing Jesus, because look at the frailty of my skin. I am closer to seeing Jesus. Look, my gray hair. Look, no hair. And this is happening. I am closer to meeting Jesus. I know that this life is not about me. It's not about the things of this world. I'm just going to live all out to the glory of God. That excites me and that encourages me. Followers of Jesus Christ are to be committed. Committed to Jesus. That's being a lifelong learner, a lifelong follower. You know what that is? We're not saying, look, I get to retire at this age. No, you don't. If you retire at 65, 66, 67, great. That just means you don't have a full-time job to clock into each and every day. That means you should also be full-time serving the Lord. If you have been born again, identify the areas in your life in which Christ is not ruling supreme. Now, Christ is ruling over all things, including you. But where are you saying, Lord, you're not going to rule here because I'm living this way? Identify the areas in which Christ is not supreme in your life. Identify your distractions. Repent of those things. Repent of those sins. Talk with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't run this race of faith alone, do you? Don't be foolish. You have the body of Christ. Walk with other brothers and sisters in Christ that you have in this room. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Pray together and obey the Lord together. Hold nothing back in following the Lord. I know as men, we like to take pride in the fact, we're going to hold nothing back. I'm going to lift more weights. I'm going to do more work. And the older I get, I'm like, I'm lifting less weights. It's getting hotter outside. I can't handle as much as I used to handle. It's like the Lord being gracious and saying, this place is not your home. You're dying. Live for me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. If you don't know this already, there is a war raging on your soul at this very moment. Am I going to take what I've heard from the Word of God today and seek to apply it and mull over it? Or am I just going to walk out these doors and be consumed with this world? We are exiles in this world as the children of God. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. If you've been called to Christ, you are exiles in this land. Therefore, live for the Lord by following Jesus while you're here. You're marching forward. This is not your home. You're continuing to go. This is not your home. What did Jesus say? Lord, let me go and I'll wait. Let me wait to follow you until my father dies. I bury him. I get my inheritance. And then I will take everything that I have and I will follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You concern yourself with the kingdom of God. Whether you have much or whether you have little, we are called to serve the Lord. So Christian, this is a call for you to be committed as a follower of Jesus. Be committed as a follower of Jesus. That in your relationship with God, stop saying and living as if you are supreme. You're not supreme. Christ is supreme. Submit yourself to the Lord and live to the praise of His glory. That is the calling that Christ has placed on your life and on my life. To not worry ourselves with the trivial pursuits of this world that do not satisfy, to be consumed with Christ, because heaven is all about Christ. And I get it, you're not there yet, and we struggle in the here and the now, but let's make earth about Christ, because that's what heaven will all be about. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your holy word. Thank you for giving us your words that express so clearly that there is a cost in following you. Thank you for the reminder this morning that you are to be supreme in every area of our life. Father, I pray if there is a soul here who is struggling to live for you, that they would ask brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them and to spur them on. They would confess their sins. That we as a body would pray for one another. If there's someone who believes themselves to be saved, but they are actually lost, Lord, that they would repent of their sins and trust in you, that today would be the day in which they declare, I'm going to live all my life for the glory of God, knowing that I'm going to fail, but I am choosing to follow the Lord. Lord, help us. We need it. Convict of sin, convict of righteousness, convict of judgment. Help us to be heavenly minded this week so that we will be of earthly good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.